Well, she tried to slow her frantic pace to a bit more of a walk. She didn't really want to slow down, although she wasn't exactly sure where she was running to anyways. Back to the village? Yes, she realized, back to the village, to anyone who would listen. Her steps slowed and she looked back over her shoulder. There he sat, watching after her. She returned the gaze of the gentle figure as she turned and walked backwards, her sandals kicking up the dust of her clumsy steps. Her head was spinning. What she really needed was just some time to think. She was running to the village, to anyone who would listen. But listen to what? What was it that she wanted to say? And to who? She turned back around. The midday sun was high in the sky and the heat rose off of the dusty pathway, consuming her whole body. She was so caught off guard, she hadn't even gotten a drink for herself. She looked again over her shoulder and saw the water jug still sitting there beside the well, right where she had set it down. Didn't matter, she decided. She hadn't filled it anyways. And the man and his friends weren't going anywhere. She was pretty sure of that. At least, she hoped they weren't. She glanced back over her shoulder. He was still sitting there by the well, the others milling about him and talking. She slowed her steps and turned around again, her eyes fixed on this mysterious stranger. It seemed to her that his gaze hadn't shifted, that he still had that same warmth in his eyes. What was it about him? What she really wanted to do was go back, give him the water he had asked for, and just sit right there, near him. She wanted to hear more about the living water that he had spoken of. Even the fresh spring water available at Jacob's well was nothing compared to the water that he had told her about. She would never be thirsty again, he had said. She looked around at the dry, dusty hills and smiled to herself. Imagine, no more long walks alone in the hot sun. She adjusted her head covering, wrapped her arms around her waist, and started off again in the direction of the village. The thoughts began to tumble as questions filled her mind. Why was he there, by the well, at the hottest part of the day? She knew why she was there. She was avoiding the others. Most of the women from the village drew water early, when it was cool, chatting and laughing as they walked. But she had grown tired of their questions, tired of the pity she saw in their eyes, tired of the shame she felt. It was as though her life had been cursed, and after being widowed and abandoned so many times, she had stopped hoping to be cared for, hoping to be known. And now she was just grateful for any place that would keep her children off the streets. How had he known all of that? She'd never even seen him before. And yet he told her her whole story, even the part that no one in the village knew. She had been afraid when she first saw him at the well and had hoped to just fill her water jar and escape safely. After all, he was a man and a Jew. He shouldn't even have been there. Why had he chosen to pass this way? He had no bucket, so he wasn't there to get water. If he was going to drink, he would have had to use hers. It was unheard of. And then to talk with her, to have a conversation, but he did. With gentleness in his voice, he looked right at her, and he asked for a drink. He spoke to her of God, of worship, of truth. And as they spoke, something in his eyes and in his relaxed posture told her that he was different from everyone else. There was no disdain in his gaze, no pity, no arrogance. He didn't look at her the same way any of the other men did. He looked at her like she mattered. Could he be who he said he was? Really? All of the teachings said that the Messiah of God, the Christ, would be a prophet. And that was who he had said he was, the Messiah. He saw her. He spoke to her. He knew all about her. Messiah. Could it be? She said it out loud, softly. Messiah. She stopped walking then and said it again. Messiah. Slowly, she turned and looked back one more time. His gaze seemed to continue to be fixed on her. It was though he had kept his eye on her even while her back was turned. Slowly, he stood. She smiled then, and even from so far away, she was quite sure that he smiled back. Messiah. The word was sweet on her lips. Tears came uninvited and unexpected as the dark cloud that had enveloped her heart for so long began to lift. Messiah. As she spoke it again, she began to gather her skirt in her hands. She no longer cared about her reputation or about how others looked at her. She looked at him one last time, turned, and began to run. Back to her village, to anyone who would listen. And she knew exactly what to say. Messiah. So clearly, this version of the story of the Samaritan woman that Jesus encountered at Jacob's well isn't the one offered to us by John in the fourth chapter of his gospel. But as I settle in to imagine what that day may have looked like, this is the way the story takes shape for me. And it's a beautiful story. This encounter says a great deal to us about who Jesus was and about who he is. And it says a great deal about us. On this particular day, John says, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Recently, he'd had a chat with a Jewish leader named Nicodemus. He'd been the subject of a bit of a debate among the disciples of John the Baptist, and he was already beginning to attract the unwanted attention of the Pharisees. So he decided to leave Judea and head to Galilee. But John wrote that he had to go through Samaria. This is no accident, and it's no small thing. The phrase had to means of necessity. It's the same phrase used in Luke's gospel in chapter 2 when Jesus was a boy and was found by his parents teaching in the temple. He said then that he had to be about his father's business. So of necessity, Jesus went through Samaria. The thing is, no Jews had to go through Samaria. Even though it was the shorter route, Jews would avoid Samaria at all costs, even crossing the Jordan River twice to stay clear of it altogether and add days to their journey. Jesus, however, chose to go to that forbidden place, a place that could well tarnish his reputation, a place that was unfamiliar, a place that was perhaps uncomfortable. He went on purpose. Intentionally. That fact alone would have made a strong statement to the Samaritan woman as she came to get water. His disciples probably wondered what on earth he was thinking when he told them the path that he was going to take. But Jesus made a deliberate choice to make himself available and accessible to a woman who would otherwise do what she had done every day, alone. Once he was in Samaria, Jesus has opened himself up to go out of the typical Jewish comfort zone. He broke all convention, went against all tradition to speak to a woman who was accustomed to being overlooked, likely despised for several reasons. She was first of all a woman. Jewish men didn't often speak to their own wives or daughters in public, never mind a stranger. She was a Samaritan, despised and treated with disdain by the Jewish people. She was also unmarried and had a questionable past. All of these would qualify her to be treated at best as if she were invisible. But Jesus was not afraid of her. She was not invisible to him. He not only spoke to her, but he talked about God, about theology with her. He asked her for a drink, which meant he was willing to use her bucket, another thing that broke all convention. I am experiencing post-basketball game throat. Sorry about that. Jesus crossed all the barriers that could potentially have kept this marginalized woman from him, regardless of what it cost his reputation. There was no prejudice, no ego on his part to create boundaries. The woman at the well would have been very aware that Jesus was intentional about being with her, and she would have known how many boundaries he had crossed. In the course of their conversation, he told her who she was, told her everything she ever did. As she later described it to others, it would have been as though he saw right through her, peered directly into her heart, into her deepest, most shameful space. And then he did the unthinkable. He told her who he was. He hadn't risked it before. He hadn't told anyone up to this point that he was the Christ, the Messiah. But he told this woman, two people, with their hearts laid wide open. She was exposed, yet he didn't condemn her. He merely explained that he could satisfy that thirst that she had been so longing to quench. He gave of himself generously, and because of that, she felt known and had hope. He made himself vulnerable. The woman ran off shortly after. The story doesn't tell us that she said to him, "Listen, are you in a hurry? Do you have somewhere to be? Because I bet, like, I can rent a hall or something and get some people together." She didn't even say that we know of, "Hey, I'll be gone about an hour. Will you still be here?" All we know is that she ditched her water jug and ran off. But he waited. The woman ran back to her village with the incredible invitation to come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Soon the crowds went out to the well to meet Jesus and invited him to stay with them. And so he did. He stayed. And as a result, many believed that he was indeed the Messiah. For days. He stayed for days. You would think that the long-awaited Messiah would have had some sense of urgency, some timeline to meet, some schedule to keep. He could have dazzled them with miracles that would have perhaps sped the whole faith thing up. But he didn't. He lingered. He gave them himself. He knew that people who are hurting can't hurry. And so he didn't. It's a beautiful picture of reception. Now, on a Grey Cup Sunday, which it is today, there's definitely a strong hope and expectation of beautiful receptions, but that's not really what I'm talking about now. Merriam-Webster gives a few different definitions for that term reception. One refers to a response or a reaction. Another definition is the act or process of receiving, welcoming, or accepting something or someone. Jesus was intentional. He wasn't hindered by ego, by pride, or by conventional boundaries. He was willing to be inconvenienced, and he made himself vulnerable. And he was willing to invest the time. This response to a woman who anticipated rejection started the process of receiving, of welcoming, of accepting, a picture of a beautiful reception. What does it mean to be received? It's an essential part of any exchange, isn't it? It's one thing to give, but it's another thing entirely to receive, to accept, to invite in. Yet that is what Jesus offered to the woman at the well, generously and graciously. He offered reception to a woman who didn't quite fit in, who was different, who possessed a shameful past, He offered acceptance to one who was accustomed to being shunned and pushed aside. In all of his interactions with her, Jesus let this Samaritan woman know that she was seen, that she was safe. And as a result, she was able to receive him. See, that's the way it works in God's economy. He first receives us so that we are then able to receive him. Paul explained to the Ephesians when he said that God loved first, that he extended grace first. And to the Romans, he said that God showed his great love by sending his son to die while we were yet sinners. And John agreed in his letter when he said that this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a ransom for many. Our reception by Jesus lays the foundation for our reception of Jesus. This picture of Jesus and the woman at the well can serve as a bit of a prototype for our understanding of the way that we should respond to others, and that's appropriate and valuable. But it's also critical that we remember who we actually are. We are not the Savior. We are the saved. We're not the receivers. We're the ones who have first been received. Who I am in this story is the one who needs reception. Who I am is the one who needs to be accepted after I fail or when I fall short. Who I am in this story is the one who has done nothing to deserve all that I have been given. Who I am is the one in need of living water so that I'll never be thirsty again. Jesus received the Samaritan woman, and because he did, she was then able to go back to the village, the place where she had felt shame, and she was able then to invite others. Because of her reception by him, she was able to be receptive of him and was able to then go and invite others to do the same. The response of the villagers was, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus reveals who he is through us. He reveals his character, his values, his priorities, his love through us. We become the ones who call out, "Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did." We become the ones with the invitation to give. Over and over again, we are offered this reception, invited into a transformational relationship with Jesus to experience his grace, be healed by his love, made new, made whole, and then sent out to be his ambassadors to the world. Others may encounter him through the way that we live in relationship with one another, Paul says, the way we love one another, says John, the way we receive each other. John says the same thing in his first letter to the church. He says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us this much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." We're repeatedly given instructions about how we're to treat one another. One anothering, one writer calls it, from the Greek word allelon, one another. Forgive one another, encourage one another, build one another up, admonish one another, receive one another. But in this passage, there's a clear picture of the results of our loving one another, the result of receiving one another well. God lives in us, John says, and his love is brought to full expression, made complete, another translation says. That term, expression, implies embodiment. So putting flesh on something, putting something out there so that it can be examined and touched and felt. When we love each other, we make God's love tangible. We make it something that can be examined and touched and felt. When he was asked what the most important commandment was, Jesus answered that first of all, we need to love God with our whole heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. We need to love God with every fiber of our being. But he went on to say that the most important commandment has a second part, one that was equally important, is equally important. We need to love others, our neighbors, the way that we love ourselves. Practically, tangibly, selflessly, and tirelessly. There's just no way out of this one. Jesus' example shows us that loving others requires that we make intentional choices to be present, to listen, and to see others. It requires, this is the joy of my, it requires that we go outside of our comfort zone on purpose, willingly engaging those who are not like us, those who are different, those who have different experiences and stories wildly unlike our own. We go to the margins, to the hurting, to the poor, to the forgotten, and to the invisible, and we go unhindered by our ego, by our prejudices, and by our own preconceived ideas. We have been given a beautiful reception, one that inspires our own reception of a gift we don't deserve and could never earn, so that we are able to receive others well. We receive others so that others might receive him, so that they too might know that they have been received by him and might then be receptive of him. Human beings can be inconvenient and unpredictable. While we realize that there are many significant divine encounters that come our way throughout the course of every given day, the priority we establish to be available to serve as God's ambassadors is a deliberate one. We look for opportunities to reveal the person and character of Jesus, to love intentionally, to lay aside our ego and our agenda, to make ourselves vulnerable, and to be willing to invest the time with those we know, those we love, and those who are new, unknown, and different from us. It isn't easy. It's very seldom convenient. It's often messy, and costly. But we've been received by the one who offers us living water, water that promises to satisfy all our longings so that we are never thirsty again. The greatest gift received by him so that we could be receptive of him and as a result receive others the way that he intended we would. Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did, we say, that all might indeed know that he is the Savior of the world.